Christmas. You know, there's lots of people who have said, sung, and written many things about Christmas. And we all have our favorite things about the season, don't we? There's some things that, oh, yay, and other things, oh, you know. But nonetheless, Christmas speaks to us. But, you know, Christmas, for all of the fun and the excitement that there is, there's also a lot of hurt and pain for people. Had one man here attended years ago, and guess what his wife handed him for Christmas morning? Divorce papers. Too many people have lost a loved one between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it taints their holidays. And I want you to know that you give Jesus a shot, he will help you get through what you'll never get over. Okay? He will. But you've got to make the choice to let him in. And ultimately, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about you, me, every person on this planet, opening and making room for Jesus in you. You say, well, I've already asked Jesus into my heart. That's good. But you know what? Sometimes our hearts, our lives get filled with so much stuff. And we think, well, because I've asked Jesus into my heart, then I have all of Jesus that I need. And no, you don't. I'll remind you, Revelation chapter 3 says Jesus is standing at the door knocking. And I'll remind you, we use this for people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, he's standing at the door of your heart. That's true. But in context, he's knocking on the door of a church. Believers inside. Will you let me in? If anyone will open the door, he says, I will come in. So, making room for Jesus in you, this is true for us as believers, because too many of us have too much in our lives so that we're crowding Jesus out. Believers can be sincere and say they want more of God, but they aren't willing to let go or give up anything that they currently have. Sometimes it's even the stuff that they know isn't good for them. They still hold on to it. They have things like unforgiveness and offenses toward others, because they believe that, well, I'm right, they're wrong. And you know what? That may be the case. But the problem is that, see, this is the deception. You think and believe you're right, and you might be, but that does not give you the right to keep the offense. We have a hard time separating that. People refuse to change, and then they wonder. They want to get mad at God. You've stiff-armed God. You've crowded him out because of the things in your life. And the thing is, nobody wants our unforgiveness or bitterness, because I'm right and they're wrong. And so, therefore, I'm righteous. God must be on my side. God, why aren't you doing more to help me? They refuse to change and then wonder why God doesn't bring relief into their life. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Let's see what Jesus has to say. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, I like this verse in the Amplified. Let's read it. It says, for if you forgive people their trespasses, what are trespasses? Their reckless and willful sins. I did this intentionally to hurt you. Those kinds of sins. If you forgive people there, I did this on purpose to you to hurt you, and you leave them, letting them go, giving up resentment. I'm convinced that most people do not know how to give up resentment. We can give up on other people. We can give up on all kinds of other things, but things like this, we don't even know how to give up. But Jesus will help you. He says, if you forgive people these things, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people. Now see, if I were to ask you before we started reading this verse, who are God's chosen people? So many of you would say, well, the nation of Israel. And that would be right. But you know what? They're not the only ones, because this verse is written to us as believers. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you, me, holy and dearly loved. How many of you feel really holy? But you see, it's not how I feel, it's what the word says. Holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves. Now notice, this is something you're going to have to do. God, come and clothe me with these things. You're a big boy, you're a big girl. You can get dressed yourself. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. Gentleness. Patience. You know where I struggle with patience most? Driving in the car. All these other idiot drivers, you just get out of my way, life would be so much better, right? Amen. I can't tell you how many times for Lent I've given up yelling at people in my car. And I still have to learn this lesson over and over again, so it's multiple years. I'm giving up yelling at people in my car. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm so glad I've been forgiven. And I have a lot to be forgiven for. But I'm forgiven. And so with the same grace, the same mercy that I receive, I extend it to other people. But it's a challenge. You know, other people have things like the love of stuff. You know what I'm saying? Which can be a lack of commitment. But ultimately, at the root of this, it's the love of money. That's what the love of stuff is. And by the way, you don't have to have money to be guilty of the love of money. It's just not a rich person thing in Scripture. I know many, many people who don't have much resource, and they are more guilty of the love of money than many rich people I've met. So, what does Scripture lead us in? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep yourselves free. You keep yourself free from the love of money. Okay, let's, you know, I'm saying these things, and the place to always start is with gratitude. If you cannot be thankful and grateful for what you have, I promise you, once you get your next new bright, shiny toy, you know, isn't it that way with everything? I remember it was, what, a year and a half ago? I don't remember when it was. We got new carpet in our bedroom. And it was great. You know, you take your shoes off, your socks off, and you wiggle your toes in the carpet, and everything's great. It smells good, all this kind of stuff. And now we don't even think about it. Still the same carpet, still looks great, all that kind of good stuff. But guess what? It just grows old. And if you just have to get, oh, I don't feel the thrill with this anymore. So I need something new. I need something different. That's the love of money, the things that money can buy, the stuff, the love of stuff, and you're not content. So start by being grateful, genuinely. Be grateful, you be thankful until your heart changes. Which means it's just, oh, yeah, Lord, thank you for this. So he says, be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's why you've got God, you've got everything you need, and He'll provide everything you need. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Say that with me. The Lord is my helper. Come on, say it like you mean it. The Lord is my helper. Yes. I will not be afraid. Yes. What can man do to me? So where does all this take place? Well, James tells us. James 4, beginning verse. What causes fights and quarrels and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires? Did you know you can change your desires? Just because you have a feeling and a desire for something doesn't mean you need to act on every little impulse that passes through your system. It's okay to tell yourself no and be happy about it too. Yeah, you can get there. Don't they come from your desires, that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I've got some very hard sayings I want to share, quotes this morning from you. So I'm going to lob these puppies out there. Andrew Murray, the book I'm quoting from, he wrote around the turn of 1900. I think it was actually published maybe in like 1898. Listen, just because something's old doesn't mean it's to be easily discarded. You can learn from the past. Andrew Murray, evil can have no beginning but from pride, and no end but from humility. This is the truth. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Amen. I thought about changing that. I thought about saying not much of heaven can live in you, but I just let it stand. That's what he said. So what do we do? Well, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, the Lord gives us more grace, more help, more ability. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud. The arrogant, the haughty, the selfish, it's my way. But gives grace to the humble. You ready for one more from Andrew Murray? He says, so much as you have pride within you, you have the fallen angel, Satan, alive in you. So much as you have of true humility, so much you have of the Lamb of God within you. I didn't say I like these. I have to agree with them because it convicts me that I can't continue to be my own selfish pig, because that's what we all want to do. We want our way because our way is the best way. We've thought about it, and therefore my logic is beyond reproach. Yeah, let's take a look at our lives and the history of our lives, and let's just see where our logic has got us at times. We thought things through and then realized what an idiot we were. Yeah? Just me? Okay. No, that's all right. Pastor, I thought we were talking about Christmas. We are. So let's talk about Christmas. You know, from our vantage point, we see that when Jesus came into this world, he put on flesh. He came as a baby. It was a wonderful thing. And it certainly was. But for Jesus, was it really all that wonderful to lay aside his divine glories, to leave his position as creator of all, and to become a human being, knowing that as a human being, by and large, people weren't going to be nice to him? In many ways, I'm not sure it was. I think it may have been much like his trip to the cross, you know, where Hebrews chapter 12 says that it was for the joy set before him, that was right out there, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Enduring the cross. Again, I was telling my brother, who is a co-pastor at a church in Oklahoma, that I don't like it when preachers start talking and mixing Easter in with Christmas. But I'm going to do that right now. Just a little bit. Just quickly in passing. Because it says when Jesus endured the cross. Once again, you understand. You already had your donuts, all right? So I'll give you time to recover after I share this. But, you know, we all have our pictures hanging on the wall of Jesus with a crown of thorns and just a little trickle of blood coming down here. Oh, sweet Jesus hanging on the cross. You have never seen a real picture of what Jesus looked like on the cross. No movie has. Scripture says, I mean, he's got his beard. It says they pulled his beard out of his face with their hands. They beat him so badly. Scripture tells us he did not look like a human being anymore. That's the reality. He endured that for the joy that was set before him, because he knew there was something that was going to come on the other side of that. You see, this is humility. Jesus humbled himself. He had great position. He had risen to the top. He's God. He created everything. He created people, and they blew it all up. Messed it all up. And he says, I will give up my position. I will lay aside all my divine glory. I will become one of them. And just the fact that he became flesh, lived in this world, being God and man simultaneously, had to be painful. But he lived and he endured it because something on their side. The short of this message this morning is that as hard as it is to humble ourselves, to lay ourselves down, to give up for somebody else's benefit, people who don't like you. People who will probably never like you. And to do that, you know what? Let's just leave all those because, you know, some of you, you may have some of those people in your own family. I hope not. But let's just start with the people in your family, the people that you're close to, the people you work with. You know, some real humdingers there, right? And to lay your life down for their benefit. Because, see, you just see as, no, they're going to take advantage of me. They're going to see me as weak. They're going to see me as an idiot, a fool. It's because you don't yet see what's on the other side of that. You don't know what God will do through acts of humility. Laying down yourself, just as Jesus did. Endured the cross, he despised the shame of it all. And there was shame, but he didn't let that affect him. I think if we're going to follow Jesus and live his example, we too are going to need to endure some things. But we don't like enduring things, do we? We just want life to be okay. No problems, no waves. Don't rock the boat. We're going to need to endure some things, knowing that as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. Christmas. Let's talk about this teenage girl, Mary. She's minding her own business. She was betrothed. Without getting into it, we'll just call it as like she was engaged, okay? But back then, yes, she was considered virtually married. They just had not come together yet. So they go through this phase with the engagement. And the angel, the Lord, appears to her and says, Mary, you are highly favored of God. And we want you to be the mother of the Messiah. That's the short of it. And she's saying the obvious, how can this be? I've never been with anybody. says it's the power of God that's going to do this. And, you know, explained all about how great the Messiah would be and Redeemer for people and all this kind of stuff. The angel admitted everything she was going to have to go through. Right? Because right after that, within just a few days, she leaves home and goes and visits a relative, Elizabeth, who is in her 80s and pregnant with John the Baptist. And she stays with her for a few months. And then, after a few months away from home, she comes back home and she's starting to show a little bit. And she needs to talk with Joseph. Wow. You know, I think my plan would have been, okay, I'm pregnant. I'm going to stay really close to Joseph so he'll know that I've not been unfaithful. She could have all these different kinds of plans, but her relative, Elizabeth, needed help. She humbled herself, went, comes back. What's Joseph supposed to think? You've been gone for a few months and you're a few months pregnant? Whoa. Not cool. Mary risks so much because we have no concept of it. As much difficulty as women still may have in our culture today, you've got it wonderful compared to people back then, I promise you. You belong to somebody else. You are their property. And at this point, she ends up pregnant. Her family's going to kick her out. Joseph's not going to have anything to do with her, and she's going to be destitute. Most people in that situation end up turning to prostitution because there is no other way. And yet she humbled herself knowing what was headed down the pike and said, I will. Be it unto me according to your word. She received. She humbled herself. And then, Mary had to open up to Jesus, literally coming into her, the baby being born. But despite all these things, she endured. The good news, the gospel doesn't end with our new birth. Just inviting Jesus into your heart and life. It continues by announcing the possibilities of periodic, additional, surprise, birthings or blessings, making possible new growth in you. As we reject pride and humble ourselves. Same thing with Joseph. Joseph humbles himself. He's not a happy camper, but the scripture says he's a just and righteous man. So he was planning on putting Mary away privately, doing this, breaking the betrothal, but doing it quietly. Just, I'm going to go my way. You're going to go your way. We're done. And I think it's interesting, especially for you single people here. Stay with me as I go through this. Angel appeared to Joseph, not like he did to Mary. He did it in a dream, which he could have easily dismissed. Oh, it's just probably because Mary's been telling me this stuff, and now I've been thinking on it, and so, wow, that's where this dream came from. All kinds of psychological reasons he could have rejected it. But the angel said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, I want you to notice something here, especially as you singles, because I run into so many Christian singles that, oh, pastor, help me. How do I know if I'm going to marry the right one? Is this the right one? And, you know, God's got to make this choice. And I get that kind of sacrifice. But you know what? You're only going to find 2.5 times in Scripture where God said, this is the one. Adam, he brought Eve. This is the one. He told the prophet Hosea, you go marry this prostitute. This is the one. And then the half is Joseph and Mary. The angel did not say, Joseph, God commands you to marry her. He didn't. He says, don't be afraid to. He still had a choice. Isn't It says he got up from the dream and went and took Mary as his wife, knowing that there were already the whispers, and in that kind of culture, it could affect your business. Just like it does today, you get a bad reputation, it'll affect your business. So he marries her, and he takes on the responsibility to love her and this child, believing that what the angel has said, that what is to be born of her is the Messiah, and you're to name him Jesus. And he did it. He humbled himself. In other words, Joseph and Mary gave up their idyllic plans for their wedding, their ceremony, the party, and their life together and how it pursued. All those are out the window now, right? There's a lesson here. I'll get a little bit ahead of myself, so I may repeat myself, but it's just because I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, there's too many of us. We have got it all figured out. God, I have this problem in my life. I have this need in my life, and I need you to come and do this, and this is how you're going to do it, right? We already have in our minds how God is going to do it. And you know what I found out? God has met me with some amazing answers to prayer, all kinds of things. And rarely, if ever, has it ever happened the way I thought it could or should. And yet we end up missing out on so much of what God has for us because he didn't do it the way I thought. Therefore, nothing else counts. And then we reject everything that God does try to send to us. You understand how unwise that is? I've come to the point now, God, however you want to do it, that's great. I'm excited. I want to see what you're going to do. This is going to be great. Don't put God into your box. He's bigger than your box. Joseph could have said, I deserve better than this. I deserve somebody to be faithful and true to me. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But there's more at work here. You've got to recognize God in these things. And that's what happens to us too. We start justifying what we do by saying, well, I deserve to be happy. Nobody should have to put up with this. I have needs. Nobody should be treated like this at work. You see, pride can so easily fill these kinds of attitudes. And remember, God resists the proud. You know, maybe even in marriage, for all you married people, don't want to leave you out. Maybe, says the author Gary Thomas proposes, that the purpose of marriage isn't to make you happy. The purpose of marriage is to make you holy. Whoa, there's a concept. When you start realizing that the reason why you're fighting so much is because of pride. Because you refuse to lay down your life. Gentlemen, Ephesians chapter 5. Love her and lay your life down for her as Jesus did for the church. Easier said than done. But when you take the initiative and you humble yourself. Say, God, now listen, there's a process. Okay, God, I think I'm right here. And I could make a great argument, but you know what? I'm going to lay my life down. Kind of like your pastor did this week when they started in on my office. I can't find anything. So many of my books are gone. It's okay. Now, I'm... well, it's not, but it'll be okay. It will be. It'll be fine. I have learned to trust my wife. She's taken sledgehammers to the inside of her house at times. And, and it's worked out great. So, thank the Lord. Going to lay my life down for her. God, I'm going to trust you that on the other side of this, it's going to work out. You have something good for us. In due season. I don't know when your due season comes, but I do know the Lord is faithful and true. So, the thing is, if marriage is to make you holy, you know, that's the one thing that your flesh has no interest in at all. Surrender your expectations that God is going to do what you want the way you want him to do it or think it should happen. Humble yourself. Trust him and see what he'll do for you in a way. Listen, when God, if you humble yourself, God is going to bring things into your life. And I promise you, though they may be unexpected, like with Mary and Joseph, or there's hundreds of other people we can look at in Scripture that the same principle applies to, that you realize that God is not going to crush you with what he's asking you to do. Remember Matthew 25, Jesus talks about three managers this owner has, and he's going to go away, so he leaves one with one talent and another with two talents and another with five talents, okay? We all want to look at ourselves, oh, yeah, well, I'm the five talent, right? You're the five talent, right? We're all the five talent people. You know what? That's something that I don't think we can assess about ourselves. I'm probably a one talent guy. But I'm not going to do the same thing that guy did and do nothing with it. You know? Other people, in other words, he knows you better than you know yourself. And he's not going to put anything into your life, on your life, from him that is going to destroy your life. You got to be faithful with what he gives you, though. Okay? So, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Can I just say just for a minute for you to struggle with the word submit in Scripture? First of all, submission is an attitude. Obedience is an act. Submission and obedience are not the same thing. They are two different words. I don't have time to go into it this morning. I've taught on it times past, but he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That doesn't mean, okay, you want to do this? Okay, we'll do that. Oh, you want to do that? Okay. And there's no leadership. That's not what he's saying here. You be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. What is in their best interest? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Don't ask God to do it. You do it. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he does care for you. So, you know, we've looked at the humble people, the principles in Christmas, but there are the proud people, and you know who they are. They're Herod and the religious people. But let me tell you, proud crowds God out. Psalm 10:4 says this, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, the Lord. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. And we can be so easily inflated with pride and arrogance and our own importance and what I need and what I want and I want it done this way and blah, blah, blah. We go on and on and all about ourselves. I, me, me. Until there's no room for God. As Christians, it's not funny, but sometimes I just smile and shake my head. You know, with this attitude, how do you expect God to get in? You won't let him in. Well, I want him to do something. Okay, then make room for him. Throw some junk out. Unbridled pride eventually leads to practical atheism. Which means for some that your pride, not your intellect, is keeping you from God. Your mind is held hostage by pride. Pride shuts us in, locks us in, and shuts God and other people out. And when you accept the invitation to follow Jesus, you accept an invitation to unfollow pride. We fail to see the prison we're in. That we're not truly free. What do you mean, Pastor, I'm not free? Of course I'm free. What do you mean? Free from what? I can do anything I want. Oh, yeah. You can do anything you want. Except admit you're wrong. Except lose an argument. Willingly lay it down. compliment your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, in public and privately. Well, they're just such a disappointment. Get over yourself. Greatness is measured in terms of service. Did you ever read where Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Jesus, when we were separated from God, Jesus initiated reconciliation. He was 100% right, but he was wronged when he came into this world. Yet he still initiated reconciliation. Paul described it this way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude, my attitude, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to at all cost. But he made himself nothing. It's an interesting Greek word here, nothing. It means he emptied himself of his privileges. In other words, he chose not to get what he deserved, not what he was entitled to, but he chose what was best for somebody else, us. And anyway, he says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself, laid himself down, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So let me ask you as we close this morning, how does pride show itself in you? I can't answer that, but I know what pride does, because there's some common things. Pride comes and whispers to you. Maybe it yells at you, what you're entitled to. But nothing ever good is sustained by that kind of thinking. When we're having conflict, pride whispers, after all you've done for them, and they do this. That's pride. What does pride masquerade as in you? How do you disguise it? Confidence? Sarcasm? Intellect? Fashion? Your style? Your groove? A few more quotes, quickly. St. Augustine, indeed, people wish to be happy even when they so live as to make happiness impossible. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. You see, I don't know who said this, so you can say it's me, I guess, I don't know. What you don't change, you choose. Make the choice to change your life. Zig Ziglar, some of you remember that name. You must make a choice to take a chance in your life, or your life will never change. So what's the conclusion this morning? You need a plan. It's one thing to sit here in a service like this and say, okay, God, yes, I need to be nicer to the people around you, and I should be thankful for my spouse and my kids and so forth. Okay, and then we walk out the door and we just go back to life as usual. There's no intentionality in there. There's no plan. What are you going to do to help you day after day to lay down your life and say, Jesus, I want more of you, so I've got to lay down more of me. He must increase, I must decrease. You need a plan. So beginning this week, let's kill pride. Let's let humility reign. Say this with me. Pride, you are not my master, my boss. I'm moving on. Oh, out and moving on. There we go. You got it. It's on the screen. Let's try it again, the last part there. I'm moving out and I'm moving on. Now see, the thing we need to say is this. You might want to write some of these things down. Pride, you're going to need to, you need to talk to yourself. The pride in me, I'm getting rid of you. I'm unloading you. So here's what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to compliment. I'm going to double the tip. But that's rewarding bad service. I'm not going to do that. If you do it as an act of faith, it's not about that person. It's about you. Do you understand that? Write a thank you note. Places and people you don't like to see, so you always show up late, show up early. I'm going to listen, pride, and I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to stop arguing and give hugs and be kind. Stop being passive aggressive. I'm going to remove "I'm entitled to" from my thinking. This week, I'm going to admit that I have a drinking problem. I'm going to admit that I need help in this part of my life, whatever it is. I'm going to tell my small group that I need their help to stay on the right track. Let's set your stuff aside and let's all stand, please.